new faces, and I've met new people, and I'm just kind of blown away by what I believe God is up to, and keep hearing from people and seeing what He's doing in people's lives. It really makes a difference in me. I want you to know my name is Brandon, and I'm a Christian who struggles with anger. And I'll come back to that in a minute and explain and expound on that. I'll let your mind run out wild with it for a second. But I want to explain what we're doing in this 8-week series that we're launching today called Healing. What we hope to do is to convey from God's Word, from the Bible, that the playing field is very much level for all of us, that the cross made it level, that every single last one of us is broken by sin. We are broken by hurts, habits, and hang-ups. But for every single one of us, no matter what our story is, no matter what our struggle has been, no matter what it is that we have dealt with in the past, no matter how much we think others would judge us, and that's that kind of thing, that Jesus died for all to bring healing to all. And we're going to spend 8 weeks unpacking all of that. So I would consider myself kind of in recovery for quite some time now. But for me, that means something different than it probably means for a lot of people. I wanted to tell you that the story of a guy named John. John was a friend of mine at Saddleback when I was out at Saddleback Church on staff. John was a friend of mine who was a vice president for Famous Amos Cookies. How many of you had Famous Amos? Yeah, they're addictive. That's what spawned this series, you know. So he was a vice president of Famous Amos Cookies, and he drank a lot. And then he drank a lot more. And then he drank so much that he lost his family, his wife and his kids. They kind of, you know, moved him out. And he found himself sleeping on his office couch at the Famous Amos offices. And somebody invited him to an AA program, and they also invited him to church. And he started attending Saddleback Church and AA at the same time. And John's life was turned upside down when he met Jesus, when he met Christ, and he began to heal and he began to recover. John, his full name's John Baker. He's the founder of Celebrate Recovery, which is in every single state in the United States. It's in 17 different state prison systems. I mean, God has just expanded it to a sort of a global thing. And tons of people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups have found freedom and healing in Christ because of Celebrate Recovery. We're giving John's book away to every guest right now. If you didn't get one on the way in, grab one on the way out, and we'll try to help you make sure that you do that. But I want you to know that the next 8 weeks are based on an idea that John had a long time ago, and that was that the 12 steps he was going through in AA, and we love AA, we support AA. If you're in AA, don't stop. But he said, you know, it's interesting that what we've discovered in the 12 steps of AA, they really parallel very closely what Jesus said 2,000 years ago in what are called the Beatitudes that are included in the Sermon on the Mount. And so for the next 8 weeks, we're essentially going to use Jesus' Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount as a pattern for what it means to start and to begin healing in our lives. And I think all of us struggle with different things. I wanted to explain what I mean when I say that I'm a Christian who struggles with anger. Here's what I mean by that. One of the small differences that has a big impact between something like Celebrate Recovery and other similar recovery programs is that while other programs might teach you to label yourself according to your addiction, so stand up and admit I'm an alcoholic or whatever it may be, the perspective that we have is slightly different in that we say, I am not that label, and I'm not defined by an ism. I'm defined by Jesus. So the difference is I'm a Christian who struggles with some problem. I might be a Christian who struggles with alcoholism, a Christian who struggles with sex addiction, a Christian who struggles with things that perhaps just a few decades ago the church wouldn't talk about at all because we couldn't make a sentence like that and feel good about it. I'm a Christian who struggles with, and we would sort of get the assumption that if you struggle with those things, maybe you're not a Christian. And we kind of want to throw it out the window this morning and just say, all Christians have struggles and issues and problems, and we're going to dig into that a little bit. When I say that I struggle with anger, I wanted you to know my story. When I was a kid, I experienced some things that sort of made me afraid of shame, anything that shamed me. So that might be getting in trouble with an adult I didn't know. It would just, I mean, I would just go into a cocoon, you know, it just ran all over me. Now, when I reached teenagehood, my family stopped going to church when I was about 12, and so yeah, I didn't have an experience of going to church until I met my wife. We met before we got married, but, you know, until I met the woman that would become my wife and started going with her, and God started doing this awesome thing in my life, and almost immediately believed that God was calling me to pursue ministry. And so I went to Bible college, and I became the pastor of a church, and started doing that way too young in my life, but I've been doing that about 15, 16 years. And somewhere in the course of those years, I just had this assumption that if I'm a pastor, and I'm reading the Bible all the time, and studying the Bible, and I'm preaching the Bible on Sundays, my life should go pretty smoothly, you know? It should be all right. And then somewhere in the middle of adulthood, or what is so far adulthood for me, somewhere all those old issues of struggling with shame started coming back up in ways I never realized. And now I know I'm a Christian who struggles with anger in that I am a stuffer. I take things, and instead of addressing them and dealing with them, my tendency is to stuff them. And when you stuff things, guess what eventually happens? You know that scene in Elf where Buddy is rotating the Jack-in-the-Box? And it, bam, and he's scared. That's what happens when you stuff things. It all comes out of the box at some point. So I began experiencing that and thinking, what's this all about? Maybe I shouldn't be a pastor. Am I even a Christian? Those kinds of things. And then began to discover what God's Word had to say about some of these issues. Now, God's been working in my life in a really heavy way. I feel healthier now than I have in a long time. But here's the thing. I had to open up the box and deal with some of those issues and problems before that healing could begin. I couldn't wear a mask any longer. I couldn't just pretend to be religious any longer. I had to get real with God. And that's exactly what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, is this principle of getting real with God. Now, to bring you a little bit of comfort, I want to tell you about another guy in history. His name was Paul. He was an apostle of Jesus. He had gone from being a guy who radically persecuted the church and was responsible for the deaths of a lot of Christians. He went from being that guy to being just totally on fire for God. He came to meet Jesus, and when he met Jesus, his life changed and turned upside down, and suddenly he became one of the key leaders in the New Testament church, and he helped plant churches all around the Mediterranean world. But even in the middle of planting churches and traveling around, Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. He utters these words, and I want you to hear them very personally this morning. He said, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." Now, here's the interesting thing about that particular verse. Paul writes it in a present indicative sense, meaning it's an ongoing thing. He wasn't speaking of his past. He wasn't speaking of his future. He's speaking of something that he's currently struggling with. And he said, you know, in my life today, right now, as I live through life, in this moment, as a Christian, as a leader, as a pastor, I often do the things that I know that I don't want to do. In fact, the things that I do sometimes I really hate, but I do them anyways. And he said, I can't figure that out. Now, I don't think Paul leaves us hanging. I don't think he leaves us in a place of misery, because he goes on in that chapter, and in chapter 8, verse 1, and you got to read the whole thing to get the real context of it. He says, but I have started discovering healing and victory in Christ. So he's not saying that he's continuing to live totally defeated by this. He's saying, I struggle, but I'm finding healing. I'm finding deliverance in Jesus. I'm figuring this out through the Word of God and what God has to say. So the Apostle Paul dealt with it. I deal with it. Every single one of us deals with it. We have determined from day one, and you know, Neil mentioned in his prayer the day that we had lunch together. That's been over 2 years now. In fact, today happens to be our 2-year anniversary of launching Grace Hills here in this movie theater. So 2 years have gone by. Yeah, give Jesus a hand. It's been fun. It's been really great. And so when we were talking even way back then, I said, you know, there's a lot of great churches here already. Do we need another church? And I felt the answer was yes, because I really believe that there's a need, a tremendous need. And the more I talk to people and understand people, the more I hear it. There's a tremendous need for a place where we can actually get real and deal with some things that are beneath the religious surface, that are behind the mask, that are underneath things. And so, because of that, we make no apology for being a church full of broken people. People with struggles, people with addictions, people with a past, people with a story. This is a place for people who have a story. People who are broken. People who are wrestling with life-size giants that sometimes feel like they're going to kill them. That's who we're here for. That's who we're going to be always. Because I think that's who Jesus came to reach. He even said, I didn't come to reach the righteous, but sinners. In other words, people who understand that they have a need for a Savior. So with no further explanation, let me jump into some things here. I want to explain, before we really dig into this series, what I mean when I say hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We use those three words a lot. You're going to hear them until you're tired of them by the end of this 8 weeks. But I want them to be drilled into our brains because all of us experience hurts, habits, and hang-ups. But I wanted to define the difference between them. When I talk about hurts, I'm primarily talking about things that have happened to me that I didn't necessarily cause on my own. Now, it could even be the consequence of something I did in the past, but whatever it is, it's something I didn't choose or control. It just occurred to me. So, as you think through those things, when we've been abused, when we've been cheated, we've been unfairly criticized or slandered, or we've suffered loss and grief that we didn't know was coming, those are hurts. And sometimes we carry hurts. And the reason we need healing and recovery from those things is because when we carry them and don't process them in a healthy way, they create really bad stuff in here. Really bad stuff. When I talk about habits, I'm talking about addictions to unhealthy or destructive things. That's what I mean by habits. And I think that all of us struggle with something in terms of habits. It's different for all of us. Some people struggle with drugs, some with alcohol, some with sex, some with pornography, anger, eating, lying, gossip, people-pleasing. I mean, the list could go on of things that we struggle with. When I came across eating, I thought, I'm a stuffer there too. But, all of us deal with habits in our lives. And then hang-ups. Hang-ups are a little bit different. Hang-ups are the attitudes and the thinking patterns that we just can't seem to grow past. So they might result from our hurts and our habits. But hang-ups would include things like worry and stress, when I just can't move beyond those things. Perfectionism, resentment, what Angie and I often call guilt gut, okay? When I feel guilty when I shouldn't. There's no reason to, but I feel guilty. And it usually comes out as, getting agitated at others who made me feel that way. Selfishness, compulsive thoughts, where I just can't get something off my mind. I can't deal with it. I can't leave it at the cross and go on with my life. So this is a series about how to deal with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Now, in all that I just said, you might have heard something that just sort of said, that's me. If so, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And if you listen to that whole list and that whole talk I just gave so far and you go, I think I'm okay. I'm all right. Just hang on till the end of the service, okay? We're going to get real and begin to understand who we are in Christ, okay? We're gonna dig into some things that are kind of difficult. The Bible has a lot to say about this. In fact, I think it's a book of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of God going after people who are lost, who are separated from Him, who are just sort of drowning in their problems and their issues. Jesus Himself came and loved to hang around people like that and minister to them. We're going to look throughout this series at a couple of stories of guys like Zacchaeus, who everybody hated, but Jesus loved him. People like the woman at the well who was just ostracized because of her lifestyle. Jesus loved her. Over and over throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus spending his time very intentionally with people who were broken, and he never really desired to hang around the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people who thought they had it all together. Instead, he worked with people who understood they weren't perfect, they had problems, and they needed to deal with it. So the first thing we're going to deal with today is the big problem that causes all of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. In other words, the reason why hurts become problems for us. It may not be that we have caused the hurt to ourselves, but the way that we take that hurt and it becomes something negative in my life is by doing the thing I'm about to say. And the habits, obviously, because I'm doing the thing I'm about to say. The most dangerous thing, the most destructive influence in our life is simply this: the cause of my hurts is playing God. Playing God. The reason I wrestle with addictions, the reason I might struggle with something in an ongoing way and give into it, the reason we sin is because we're playing God. Going way back to the Garden of Eden, when the serpent comes to Eve and tempts her, what he tempts her with is, he said, if you'll take a bite of this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know right from wrong. You'll get to make the decisions for yourself about what you should and should not do. You'll be your own God. She ate, Adam ate, and all the rest of the human race have eaten with them. I mean, we've all bought into the lie that I can make my own decisions about what's healthy for me, what is right and what's wrong, what God wants for my life. And when I'm playing God, I'm headed for destruction. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:23, pride lands you flat on your face. And almost every time we see someone fall in a moral or ethical sense, typically it's because of an overblown ego and the pride that gets in the way when we have played our own God. Now, Jesus gave the answer for that. And in the first beatitude, we're going to dig into it today and expand it a little bit, but the answer for our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. It's the first beatitude, the first thing Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, and here's what he said in Matthew 5, 3. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. When the Bible says poor, he is not talking about financial poverty. In fact, he uses a compound phrase. So poor in spirit is one thing. It's one thought. Poor and in need of Jesus is one thought. So it's not about how much money I have. It's about the health of my soul. And the word blessed actually means joyful. Now, Jesus does in these eight Beatitudes something that really is contrary to what everybody was probably expecting. So Jesus stands up and starts the sermon, and he begins, and as he launches in, he goes, happy and joyful are those people who, and everybody's thinking, he's going to say, go to church. He's going to say, find religion. He's going to say, behave well. Happy and joyful are those people who get everything right, have it all together, figure everything out. But he doesn't say that. Jesus actually says, blessed are those who can begin at a spot where they acknowledge their need, their spiritual poverty. In other words, step one in a healing process is acknowledging that I am spiritually poverty-stricken and bankrupt before God. I need a Savior. I need help. I can't be my own God. I can't be my own Savior. I can't be my own Messiah. I can't be the Lord and God of my own life. I have messed it up trying. And so he says instead, to start here, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him. So if the thing that messes up my life is playing God, then the first step in my healing is simply this. It's getting real about myself. Getting real about myself. That's where Jesus starts. And if you read the entire Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, over and over again, Jesus just assaults the pride of His listeners. I mean, those who thought they didn't struggle with anything, He said, hey, you've never murdered anybody, right? And they go, yeah, we've never committed that. And they sort of beam up a little bit. And he goes, yeah, but have you hated someone in your heart and wished you could kill them? It's kind of the same thing. And it sort of deflates that pride. And he says, some of you never committed adultery, right? And people sort of beam up. Yeah, I've never done that. And he goes, you ever lusted after someone in your heart? Kind of the same thing. You sort of already committed that. And people deflate. And pride just goes away. I mean, Jesus spends a whole sermon doing nothing but chopping away at the pride that has destroyed our lives so far and bringing us back to a place where instead I can get real about myself and say, yeah, I'm poor. I need help. I need God in my life. I can't be my own God. As we walk through this series, every Sunday, every week of these 8 weeks, we're going to have a different statement. that's kind of a summary statement that just kind of summarizes what this particular step or point is all about. And the statement today is simply this: when I start to get real about myself, here's what I need to say to begin healing. I admit that I am not my own. I am not my own God, and I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. Now, if you've ever been in any kind of a recovery program, that sounds familiar to you. Because one of the first things you acknowledge, even in a 12-step program, is my life has become unmanageable. In other words, I can't do this on my own anymore. I have to stop acting like I'm okay and start admitting and acknowledging that I have a problem. Now, the Bible, this is confession. This is coming before God and saying, you know what, God? I realize I have failed to meet your expectations. I realize I've broken the rules. I've messed up. I've blown it. I have tossed away what could have been, and I've made unhealthy, destructive choices. That's who I am, and I need your help, God. I admit and I acknowledge that I've had a problem and that my life is not self-manageable. I need help. That's getting real about myself. Now, I want to break that down a little bit and just give you three ways to get real about yourself. Just give you three ways to just really get real about what's going on in your life. And we're going to walk through these very briefly here this morning. Number one is this. If you want to get real about your life and really start healing in your life, the first thing you have to do is admit that I'm broken. Admit that I'm broken. Admit that there's a problem. Admit that there's something wrong. James chapter 4, verse 6. I love James, by the way. He is blunt and to the point and just, you know, he doesn't spend a lot of time beating around the bush. This is James. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. In other words, the word grace is really defined as the undeserved favor of God. God being good to you and being merciful to you and loving you and favoring you when you don't deserve it, that's grace. Now, the only way to discover grace is to capture that whole definition. I don't deserve it. God's been good to me and I didn't earn it. I can't earn it on my own. I can't be my own God. I can't be good enough. Instead, I've blown it. I am broken. And that's what James urges us to embrace. And he says, grace is available for all of those who will confess and admit, I don't have it all together. I can't seem to get this right. I wrote this down, and this kind of sums up my own view. I am up against the law, which kind of highlights my inability to get it right. But I'm desperately in need of God's grace, which is God's willingness to make me right. I can't get it right, but God's willing to make me right. And so admitting that I'm broken is kind of just one of the first aspects of who we are. Now, I'll tell you a secret about healing that I hope isn't a secret much longer, and that is that your secrets are probably the very thing that are destroying your life the most. The things that you hold on the inside. Now, don't get nervous. Don't shift around. We're not having secret confession time at Grace Hills. The mics are not here so that you come tell us all your secrets. But the fact is that every one of us, in one sense or another, struggles with some things that we're afraid to expose, that we're afraid to talk about, that we're afraid to tell to other people. And that's okay right now, but it won't be okay for long. You know, as you allow God to work in your life, there comes this point at which you eventually have to open it up to Him and talk to Him and admit that you're broken, admit that there's something off and something amiss in your life. And when you do that, when you confess, God, I have a need here. God, this is not working. I'm broken and I've blown it. At that point, the Bible lets us know that God's grace, His undeserved favor, really begins to work powerfully in your life. And so His grace works in me in direct proportion to my willingness to humble myself before Him and say, God, I need this. I am broken. I am broken. I've told you many, many times before that as a pastor, I'm broken. In fact, I was trying to think of a good picture of that. And the only thing I can come up with is in the most recent movie about Oz. Anybody see that with James Franco playing the Wizard Future? Yeah, it's a decent movie. And there's this scene in it where they come across a little China doll. And she's all broken and busted up, you know. And they take glue and they glue her legs back on. Now, when I first saw the movie, there's a part of me that went, that's kind of freaky, you know? And then, you know, everybody else is saying, oh, she's so cute and precious. And I'm saying, I don't know, you know? If toys come to life, the ones I had as a kid are hunting me down right now. I'll just say that. But I thought about that. She bore the marks of one who was broken throughout the movie. You know, even though she was glued back together, you could still see the cracks and the lines where the glue went. I often think that that's what a Christian looks like. You know, we're broken and we're shattered, and Jesus helps us put back the pieces. So I don't want you to go through this sermon series thinking, wow, I'm just always going to be miserable. No, we're talking about healing because it is possible to begin healing. It is possible to grow. It is possible to overcome some things. If victory weren't possible, the Bible wouldn't promise it, wouldn't talk about it, but it does. And because of that, victory is possible. Holiness is a potential goal for us. The ability to be free of the things that have tripped us up so far is possible, but only when I first admit that I'm broken. Only when I first admit that I'm broken. Now, something else just sprang into my mind that I should probably leave out of the sermon, but it came to me. You remember in the movie A Christmas Story when the leg lamp breaks? One of my, you know, there's a story of brokenness too. But one of my favorite moments is when he tries to fix it and he asks for glue. And she said, we're out of glue. And he gives the best line in that whole movie. And he goes, you used up all the glue on purpose. You know, so he can't fix a leg lamp. And I think some of us have encountered Christian communities. We've been in churches where essentially we become frustrated because I can't necessarily get compassion and grace when that's what I need the most. Instead, what I get is judgment, I get distancing, I get pushed away. But what Jesus does is step right into the lives of the broken and draw them to himself. In other words, he is generous with his glue. He is willing to heal and fix and bring to recovery those who admit that they are broken. Here's the second thing you have to do in order to get real with yourself, get real about yourself. And that is you got to ask God for help. It's one thing to say that I'm broken. It's another thing to actually reach out and say, God, will you move into my life and help me to deal with this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, we felt like we'd been sent to death row. That it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting, now look at this, this is really key. Instead of trusting in our own strengths or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. I love how that closes. When I finally stopped depending on myself, and depending on my wits, and depending on my skill, and depending on my knowledge, and depending on my goodness, when I finally got away from that and admitted that I needed help, God showed up, and he's the God who just happens to raise the dead. When we come to a place in our lives where we are willing to just sort of give up trust in self and ask God for help, God steps in and works. God is the healer who moves in our lives. Doesn't mean that we're never going to have problems again or challenges again. What it means is that God is willing to work in the life of anyone who is willing to allow him. That's what God does in our lives. Here's the third thing that you have to do in order to get real about yourself. You have to accept help from other people. You have to accept help from other people. You know, the fact is that if this were not a biblical principle, we really wouldn't need a church. We could just have one-on-one counseling centers set up all over town and we'd be okay. But I think God created us for community. He created us to relate to other people, to fit into a group, to fit into a tribe. And he calls that tribe a church. And he commissioned it a couple thousand years ago. And here we are today meeting in a movie theater. And the church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not an institution. A church is a body of people who've come together. And they bond based on their common experience of brokenness and the healing they found in Jesus. And so you need other people in your life in order to find real healing. The Bible says in James 5, verse 16, this is James the blunt guy talking again. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now again, this is not public confession time. I don't think that's what James had in mind, was for necessarily you to step to a microphone and confess everything to everyone. I do think, however, that what he was getting at is you do need some people in your life, a friend and a family member and a few friends perhaps, that you can talk to about the big struggles and problems that you deal with in your life. Because if you can do that, you can discover healing. In fact, here's what I believe. Confessing your sins to God, he promises that that brings forgiveness. So when you confess your sins to God, he forgives because he's faithful to do so. He wants to do so. His character obligates him to do so. He's going to forgive you when you confess your sins to him. But there's a difference between forgiveness and healing. There's a difference between forgiveness and healing. They're two very different things. Forgiveness is, I've been released from the debt. I don't owe God a penalty for that sin anymore because Jesus died for it. God has forgiven it. I am forgiven. But he built a secret into Scripture in James 5:16 and other places as well that says healing is a different matter. And the way that you find healing is by talking about that issue with other people. And that's hard. That's tough. It's difficult. But it's essential if I'm going to heal in a wholehearted way long term. When he says confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, I think he's talking about a community of people who is receptive, who understands us. I don't think that it's necessary the first time you meet someone to tell them all of your problems. But as you get into community, as you become a part of a small group of people, over time your comfort level increases, you get to know each other, you're in the trenches together, you go through hard times together, and it should become easier and easier to talk about some of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups with that group of people. For Angie and I, it took about 4 or 5 weeks. We got into a small group in our church in California, and we'd never experienced anything quite like that. We'd always been just part of a different kind of structure that didn't really allow for the kind of talking that we experienced there. And so on week one of our small group, you know, how are the Coxes doing? Fine, we're doing great. Week two, how are you guys? Awesome. Got it made. Week three, how are you? Fine, we're hanging in there. Week four comes along, same thing. And somewhere along week four or week five, they ask that question, how are the Coxes doing right now? And there was this long pause from Angie. And then there was a tear or two as she talked about, I'm really struggling right now. We moved to California with an 11-week-old baby. We don't have family here. We're alone. Brandon's at work and I'm at home for long hours. And you know, the transition is hard and it's difficult. We started talking about that kind of stuff. And now, we keep in touch with that small group of people to this day. They're out there having babies, and we're here having babies, and we're congratulating each other and talking a lot. That bond that was formed there has lasted across, you know, a couple thousand miles and 2.5 years of time because we reached a point where we were willing to help each other heal. And if you want real healing long term, it requires opening up and trusting other people, even if other people have hurt you in the past. Some of you are skeptical. You don't trust people. You're nervous about people. You're nervous about telling them things. I understand. I understand completely. I understand that people, because they are people, because everybody has hurts, habits, and we can hurt each other. We can use that information wrongly. That potential is always there. It's a risk to talk to other people about my problems and my issues. I think it was a risk to tell you that I've struggled with anger. You know, I hate to say this, but I debate that kind of thing as a pastor. Because I think, who's going to go home with that? I'm not going back there anymore. The pastor's human. You know, I don't know. But it's a risk to talk about those kinds of things. And I get that. So we're going to give it some time. Again, it may take some weeks or some months for you to begin to do that, but I want to challenge you to know and to embrace in your mind that in order to really heal, I've got to talk to some people about the things that I go through. So how do you get real about yourself? Well, you admit that you're broken, you ask God for help, and you accept help from people. Now here's what's next. I want you to know and understand what is next because I want to challenge you and call you to a very specific commitment. Everything that we've talked about so far is essentially the great big plan of God for your life. The fact is, every last one of us must come to a place in life where we admit that we are sinners, that we are broken, that we've blown it. Every single last one of us must come to a place where we say, God, I need your help. Jesus, I need you as my Savior, and I am willing to allow you to come into my life and to help me heal and to help me deal with these things. God, I need this. I need this. So when we begin to say that, God begins to work in an amazing and miraculous and therapeutic way to bring us back to a place of health that we need to be at. All of us have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. When you realize this, it even changes the way you deal with other people. And when people get mad at you and cut you off in traffic and gripe about you, you can probably say inside yourself, man, they must have been hurt. They must have been hurt. And that's what's causing this to sort of spill out of their lives. It just changes everything about our perspective. But step number one is coming before God and saying, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to take a leap of faith and trust you. I'm going to take a leap of faith and believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again. And I'm going to trust that he is able and capable of making something of my life which is presently broken. If you've never taken that step and never made that commitment, that's where we begin. That's step one. Getting real about myself says, I'm a sinner, and Jesus is a Savior, and I want him as mine. And I embrace him as mine. Now, I want you to bow your heads with me for just a second. And I want to just acknowledge, I understand the fear that you might be feeling at the beginning of all of this. Sometimes it can be gripping.